Resurrection Sunday is always a special time as we remember and think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And as we begin, I want to ask you this morning, have you ever met someone who is raised from the dead? I don't mean somebody who came out of a coma, nor do I mean somebody whose vitals went flat on the instruments in a hospital. I'm talking about somebody who was dead and buried for 3 days and three nights. None of us have ever seen that. So you can imagine the surprise, the excitement, the wonder, and even the unbelief of the disciples when Jesus was raised from the dead. Even though Jesus told them on several occasions that he would suffer, be killed, and raised from the dead, he told them that approximately 6 months before he came to Jerusalem, then again approximately 3 months before he came to Jerusalem, and then as he was going up to Jerusalem, he again told them that he would be raised from the dead on the night that he was arrested. But they just didn't get it. They thought he was telling a parable. They were afraid to ask him about it. As Jesus went through the arrest, the trial, even the crucifixion, the disciples kept expecting Jesus to do something dramatic and save himself from death. They kept expecting him to turn the tables against his enemies as he had done so many times in the past. They were convinced that he was the Messiah, and they thought he was invincible. But then they saw Jesus dead and laid in a tomb. The disciples were devastated. And they were too devastated, too sorrowful, too shocked by the loss of their friend and master to think about what he said about being raised from the dead. And they were scared. Because the authorities had crucified Jesus, they were afraid that the authorities were coming after them. So they were hiding. They even locked the doors. They were confused. They just couldn't understand why God would allow this to happen. I want to mention that because you may be in a situation similar to that. I know we're here to celebrate, but all of us are stuck in this life, stuck in this world, and we struggle and we deal with disappointments and sorrows and pain. And here the disciples were. Their dreams and their hopes of ruling the world with Jesus were destroyed. All their plans about living in the Messiah palace were shattered. That's what they were looking forward to, living in the Messiah palace and ruling the world with Jesus. They didn't know what to do or where to go. For the past 3 years, they had lived for Jesus. They followed him everywhere, and now he was gone. They had no purpose. By the third day, most of them were planning to go home, back to the life they had before they met Jesus. On the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, two of the disciples left Jerusalem to go home. The story is in Luke chapter 24. They were on their way home when Jesus appeared to them. And after he spoke to them, they rushed back to Jerusalem. So all this is to say that when Jesus was raised from the dead, the disciples were totally taken off guard. It took a while for it to sink in. But once they saw and talked to the risen Christ, they couldn't stop talking about him. Jesus is alive. Their strength was renewed. Their purpose was restored. Their excitement to build the kingdom of God was revived. And after Jesus met with them for 40 days, and after he filled them with the Holy Spirit, they took this good news to all the world that Jesus is alive and that there is forgiveness and eternal life to all who repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus as Savior and King. Death has been canceled for all those who put their trust in Christ. Now they understood what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the one who has the power to raise men from the dead and give them life again. Anyone who believes in me, though he dies like anyone else, shall live again." And because he was raised, we know that he will keep his promise to raise us from the dead. That's the message that those who saw him spread to the world. And in face of hardships, torture, and death, all the disciples died martyr deaths except for John. but he suffered greatly as well. In the face of all these hardships, they never stopped telling that Jesus is alive. So this Resurrection Sunday, we too can experience that joy and that excitement. And I pray that we too will spread this good news, which is really the greatest news the world has ever heard, that Jesus is alive and death is canceled for all who belong to him. This morning, we'll look at those first early hours of the day when Jesus was raised from the dead. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 12. You'll find this on page 975 in the rack Bible in front of you. Page 975. This is John chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Excuse me, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, starting verse 1. I did get the page right, though. It's page 975. Okay, here we go. John chapter 20. Just follow along as I read these verses. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lined with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Now let's take a look at this passage. Let's go back to verse 1. It says that Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. Now, who was Mary Magdalene? We talked about her several times when we were going through the book of Mark. But for those of you who weren't here for that study, I just want to mention first that Magdalene was not her last name. Magdalene refers to the city that she was from. She was from the city of Magdala, which is on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Luke 8, verses 1 and 2 tells us that Jesus set her free from demon possession. Now, that may sound strange or maybe even comical to a few of you here, but Jesus makes it clear that there is a spiritual world that we cannot see, and that in that spiritual world there are demons and angels. And that demons hate us. They hate all that God has created. And their purpose is to destroy humanity, to destroy God's creation, and to pull people away from the true and the living God. So for that reason, demons are especially active in the occult, in idol worship, in false religions, in witchcraft, oracle cards, tarot cards, Ouija boards, attempts to talk to the dead. All of these occult practices are forbidden for Christians to be involved with because demonic forces work to destroy and pervert God's design for creation through such activities. Demons are actively involved in the abortion movement, gender changes, homosexuality, adultery, murder, and many other practices that are contrary to God's plan and design. As Christians, we must stand against all practices that promote the tearing down of God's plan and purpose for humanity. That's why, as your pastor, I want to warn you that today's, quote, progressive movement is not progressive at all. It is a digression, a return to paganism and occult practices. And we must stand against and vote against anyone who promotes the, quote, progressive agenda. If Mary Magdalene was here today, she would say the same thing. During the time of Jesus, because of the pagan influence, because of the prevalence of idol worship and the occult, which was very much a part of the Greek and Roman culture, there was a large presence of demonic activity. Jesus, on numerous occasions, had to set people free from demon possession. And evidently, Mary Magdalene got lured into some area of these occult practices. She got deep into the demonic occult world. Luke tells us that Jesus cast out 7 demons from her. In short, she was enslaved by demons. And Jesus set her free. Although demonic forces are very powerful, they are puny compared to the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene was so grateful to be set free from these demonic forces that she gave herself to serve and follow Jesus. She followed him everywhere he went. She followed him all the way to the cross. At the cross, she lingered and waited to find out what would happen to her Lord. She watched as he was taken down from the cross. She followed Joseph of Arimathea to see where he was taking the body of Jesus. And she watched from a distance as Joseph and Nicodemus placed him in the tomb. And so now here she is, 3 days later, coming to the tomb. Now, why did she come? Why did she come to the tomb of Jesus so early in the morning? Well, for, first of all, a very practical reason. To anoint the body of Jesus with spices and perfume. But the real reason she came was to honor Jesus. She wanted to honor him in his death. This was a cultural practice. Today we might honor someone in death by placing flowers on the grave or by sending money to their favorite charity. She came to honor Jesus by bringing spices to place on the body. She was still so grateful for what Jesus had done for her that she came to the tomb. Now you might ask, why didn't she come sooner? Why did she wait 3 days? Well, she had no choice. When Jesus was laid in the tomb, it was just before the sun went down. And as soon as the sun went down, it was required of all Jews to be at home for the beginning of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. They were there in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And immediately after the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was considered a Sabbath or a day of rest. And no one was allowed to travel more than a small distance. After the Sabbath of Unleavened Bread, there was the regular Sabbath. And the same rules applied. So finally, after these Sabbaths, she came to the tomb. And verse 1 tells us it was the first day of the week. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week. That's why Sunday is called the Lord's Day. So Christians gather for worship each Sunday, the Lord's Day. So really, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. So I hope all of you will come join us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every week for the rest of the year. And if you are a visitor here, I hope you'll attend church in your community. And it is amazing if you remember that all the first Christians were Jews who trusted Jesus as their Messiah. All the disciples were Jews. And so what catastrophic event happened that would cause a Jew to change his day of worship from Saturday, the Sabbath, to Sunday? And the answer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw the risen Christ and they honored him on the Lord's Day by gathering together for worship. Now for many years, even many centuries, church, especially in this country, was met at 11 o'clock. And you know why church met at 11 o'clock for so many years? It was so all the farmers could feed the chickens and the hogs and the pigs and the horses and get all their chores done before coming to church. So we don't pay attention to the farmers anymore. You know, we just meet when is convenient for the community. So we meet at 10 o'clock. So verse 1 tells us that she came early while it was still dark. And she saw that the stone was already taken away from the tomb. Now David Ortel read of the resurrection story from Matthew 28. And there we were told what happened before Mary got there. Before she arrived, there was an earthquake. I like to think of it as an aftershock of the earthquake that took place when Jesus was crucified. And then an angel came from heaven and rolled the stone away. Now, the angel didn't roll the stone away so that Jesus could get out. He rolled the stone away so that we could see that the tomb was empty. Jesus had already raised from the dead. He had passed through that solid rock tomb. Archaeologists tell us that it took 8 to 12 men to roll such a large stone away from the tombstone. And often they had the help of ropes and perhaps an ox. This angel moved what Mark describes as a very large stone, as if it was nothing. And it was nothing to this powerful angelic being. The appearance of the angel was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. In other words, his appearance was awesome, blinding, so astounding that the guards were terrified and fainted and fell as dead men. Eventually they woke up and probably ran for their lives. They were so shaken by what they saw. So after all that happened, Mary arrives, and all she sees is that the stone had been rolled away. So because the stone had been rolled away, she assumes that someone has removed the body. Notice that she doesn't look into the tomb. In that day, no one would ever leave a tomb open and a body unattended. So when she sees the stone rolled away, she assumes that the body has been moved. So what does she do? Well, she runs. She panics. She's confused. She's upset. She came to honor Jesus and he's not there. She knows this is way out of the ordinary. And so she runs to get help, and the only people she knows to get help from are the disciples. So she runs where the disciples were staying, and verse 2 says, she ran and came to Peter, and then look at verse 2, it says, and to the disciple that Jesus loved. Now who's that? Who was the disciple that Jesus loved? Well, you know, of course he loved all the disciples, but yes, John wrote this gospel, and he used that phrase to refer to himself. John was the disciple. This is not John the Baptist. John the Baptist had already died. This is John, the disciple who wrote this Gospel of John. He also wrote three letters in the New Testament, and he also wrote the book of Revelations. In John's Gospel, he never mentions himself by name. He often refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. In writing this book, John was so Christ-centered, so others-centered, that he never wanted to mention his own name. He could have said, Mary came to Peter and me. I was there. I saw the whole thing. Now, actually, John does tell us that he saw the whole thing. Look back in the previous chapter. It's on the same page in the Rack Bible. It's probably on the same page in your Bible, unless you're looking at the scripture on your phone, in which you'll have to scroll back to verse 34. Verse 34 of chapter 19 says this. John is speaking. He says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. He's describing Jesus on the cross. The soldier came to check and see if Jesus was dead. And just to make sure, the soldier thrust his spear into the side of Jesus. In verse 34 it says, and immediately blood and water came out. And any nurse will tell you that that's a sign of death. And then look at verse 35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. So in other words, John is writing this, and he says, you can, listen, this is true. You can know that it's true because I was there and I saw it. The Gospel of John is an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. So here in verse 2 and in other places, John refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, he is in no way saying that Jesus loved him and no one else. He is simply saying, out of awe and gratefulness, that Jesus loved him. That's what he wanted other people to know. He was not saying that Jesus loved him more than the other disciples. That's what he wanted other people to know about himself, that Jesus loved him. Now, I want to stop and ask you, what do you want others to know about you? Do you want others to know about your accomplishments, your vocation, your interests? John's claim to fame was that Jesus loved him. He knew he didn't deserve it, but he was grateful for the love of Christ. He was grateful to be in the kingdom of God, grateful to be forgiven and know that he was going to heaven, not because of anything that he had done, but because of God's mercy. So now, look again at verse 2. She runs to Peter and John, and most likely she ran to where all the disciples were staying. And it is most likely that the other disciples heard what she told Peter and John. And she says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb." And look at this next phrase, "We do not know where they have laid him." So that lets us know that Mary wasn't alone. She was with other people, other women to be exact. Which makes perfect sense. In those days, women didn't go anywhere alone. Mary went with a group of women to the tomb. And that's exactly what Luke tells us in Luke 23, verse 55, that there was this group of women at the crucifixion. It says in Luke 23, "Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and perfumes." And then in Luke 24, verse 1, it says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared." So Mary is with a group of ladies, perhaps 8 to 12. They were all coming together to anoint Jesus. They were all coming to honor Jesus. And as they came, they were grieving. They in no way expected Jesus to be alive. They were coming to serve him. They didn't know what to do, so they did what they could do. They brought spices and perfumes. In that sense, these women were a great example to us. We should all look for ways to serve and honor Christ. And we should just do what we can do. It might be helping with children's church. It might be helping with the music team or cleaning the church or bringing snacks or setting out the signs. I'm trying to think of things, you know, that we need help with around here. And yes, giving to support the ministry is a great way to honor Christ. And so she tells Peter and John, and they immediately also recognize that something is wrong. And again, this is just speculation, but I would have to assume, because we know from other passages that the disciples were all together, that there were other disciples who heard what the women said, that somebody had moved the body. But they didn't bother to check it out. They may have thought, "Oh, well, so what? What difference does it make? So what if somebody moved the body? Jesus is dead. What does it matter where his body is?" They were too depressed, too sorrowful. They figured they knew all they needed to know about Jesus. They were too caught up in what they were doing and where they were going next, what they were going to do for a living now that Jesus was dead. They were too concerned about where they would go. Some of them were packing and getting ready to leave, to get on with their lives, so that that moment they weren't interested in Jesus. Now, I mention that because you may be here this morning and you're not all that interested in Jesus. You think you know all you need to know about Jesus. You just want to get on with your life. That's how many of the disciples felt. But now look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb." Now, Peter and John were obviously buddies. At the Last Supper, it was Peter who signaled John and motioned him to ask Jesus who he was talking about when he said someone was going to betray him. It was Peter and John who followed Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest when Jesus was arrested. Both Peter and John had this eagerness, this passion to know all they could know about Jesus. So we are told in verse 4, that they were running together. They wanted to find out what happened to Jesus. They were eager to learn about Jesus, even in this very difficult time. Now, I just want to stop and ask you, do you have that eagerness? Do you have an eagerness to know Jesus? I would like to suggest to you that there is nothing deeper, nothing more helpful, nothing more inspirational than learning about Jesus. The Bible says this about Jesus in Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, just take a good look at Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, both in the heavens, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. We should be interested in knowing all we can about Jesus because He's the one who holds our life together. It doesn't matter how well you know Him, you can always go deeper. You can always grow to know Him better. And as you grow to know Jesus better, you will become better. If you want to know what God is like, make it a passion to get to know Jesus. The Bible says about Jesus, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. John wrote that in the beginning of this gospel. So Peter and John are running to the tomb. They are eager to learn about Jesus. Verse 4 tells us that John arrived first. The two were running together, and the other disciple, that would be John, ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Again, John doesn't mention his name. He just says, the other disciple. John was younger. He was probably in better shape. Maybe he played more pickleball or something. I don't know. But he outran Peter. And verse 5 says that he arrives first and he stooped down and looks in. So the entrance to the tomb was a little lower. He had to stoop down to look in. And what does he see? Well, he sees the linen wrappings. But John doesn't go in. He is just looking, taking it all in. John was the contemplative one. He is processing in his mind what he's looking at. But he doesn't go in. Then up comes Peter. He's probably huffing and puffing. Typical for Peter, he just charges right in. He goes right past John. And what does he see? Well, he sees the same thing that John is looking at. The linen wrappings. It's mentioned again. Now look at verse 7. And the face cloth which had been on his head, not lined with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So John mentions the linens 3 times because the people of his day would know why this is so important. We look at this, we read this, we don't think much about it. But look back in your Bible again to the previous chapter, chapter 19, verse 38. It tells us what happened after Jesus was taken down from the cross. It's on the same page in the Rag Bible. Look at verse 38 of the previous chapter, chapter 19. It says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews." See, that's very similar to the people in Somalia. There are many believers there, but they're secret followers of Jesus. So anyway, Joseph of Arimathea, look at the next phrase, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. So Joseph of Arimathea, in addition to being a very wealthy man, was a man of prominence. Nobody could just walk in and speak to Pilate, the governor. But he was able to do that. And so he goes to Pilate. And it says Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Then 39 says, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes. And look at this next phrase. About 100 pounds in weight. They brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Now, what did they do with this 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes? Verse 40 tells us, so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So the burial custom of the Jews was to take this 100 pounds of spices and myrrh and aloes and put it in a big bowl. And then they would take strips of cloth and they would dip it in the bowl and soak these strips of cloth in this bowl of myrrh and aloes. And then they would wrap the body in these strips of cloth. They wrapped it until the body looked like a mummy. And these strips of cloth would stick to the skin, the body of the dead person. Jesus was wrapped in these strips of cloth, soaked in 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And then the substance hardened so that the body was surrounded by this shell of wrappings of material that had been soaked in these myrrh and aloes. The strips were tightly around the body. So what are Peter and John looking at? They're looking at an empty shell, like a cocoon with nothing in it. Now look with me at John 11, verse 44. You'll find this on page 966. This is John 11, verse 44. And if you're familiar, you know that in John 11 is where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And you remember the story that Lazarus got sick. His two sisters immediately sent messages to Jesus to come. They were concerned for their brother Lazarus. They were afraid he was going to die, and so they wanted Jesus to come quickly and heal him. But as you remember, Jesus didn't come. He waited. And by the time Jesus did get there, Lazarus was dead and in the tomb for 4 days. And of course, the two sisters of Lazarus, they were pretty upset when Jesus showed up. And when they saw Jesus, they said, "Jesus, if you had just been here, Lazarus would not have died." And so Jesus said, "Take me to the tomb." So they all went to the tomb. And when Jesus got to the tomb, he said, "Roll the stone away." And the sister of Lazarus says, "No, we can't move the stone. He's been dead for 4 days. There's going to be a terrible stench. I mean, all the aloes and myrrhs that we put on it, you know, they kept things smelling okay for a while, but now there's going to be a great stench." Jesus said, "Move the stone." So they moved the stone. And you know what happened. And look at verse 44. Well, let's back up a little bit. Verse 41. "So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, be because of the people standing around. I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said those things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth. Now look at the next phrase. Bound hand and foot with wrappings. And his face was wrapped around him with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now, I just want you to notice that here is Lazarus. He's coming out of the tomb, and he also was buried in the tradition of the Jews. And the important thing here is that the grave wrappings were wrapped around Lazarus, and he could not get himself out of those wrappings. Somebody else had to unbind him. He could barely walk, and he was walking in these wrappings that weighed somewhere around 100 pounds. That's what was done to Jesus. Jesus was wrapped by 100 pounds of these cloths. Now here, let's go back to John chapter 20. They're looking at the linen wrappings, which has hardened. It is in the shape of a human body, but there's no body. Now, verse 7 also mentions that the face cloth was not with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. The important thing here is that the grave wrappings were here in the tomb, undisturbed. It was obvious that no one had stole the body. Neither a disciple nor an enemy could have taken the body without the linen wrappings and the face cloth. What obviously struck Peter and John was that the body was gone. The tomb was empty of the body of Jesus. So now look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, so the other disciple, that would be John, who had first come to the tomb, went, then also entered, and he saw and believed. So at this point, John doesn't know what Peter was thinking, but John saw and believed. He saw those linen wrappings and knew that there was only one thing that could have happened. He believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. He believed that Jesus is the real Messiah. He believed that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of glory. He believed and realized that death could not hold Jesus in the tomb. Now verse 9 says, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. Before that moment, they didn't understand, but now they understood. Now they understood what Psalm 16 verse 10 means when it says that the Messiah would not undergo decay. Now they understood what Jesus meant when he told them that he would rise from the dead. Now they understood that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Why? Because Scripture said that the Messiah would rise from the dead. Why? Because the resurrection would validate everything Jesus had said and taught. Because Jesus said he would rise from the dead. Even his enemies knew that he would rise, that he said he was going to rise from the dead. That's why they put a guard on the tomb. And they not only put a guard on the tomb, but they put a Roman seal on the tomb. Anyone who broke that seal would be crucified. If those guards failed in their duty to guard the tomb, they too would be crucified. I can tell you this, not one of those boys fell asleep that night. So if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he would have been a liar. Jesus had to rise from the dead because the resurrection proved that Jesus has power over death. Now look at verse 10. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. So Peter and John went home. Now that doesn't sound very exciting. They went home. Now you might be thinking, are you kidding me? Are you going to end this resurrection sermon with that verse? Actually, that's a very exciting verse. And God put it there for a purpose. First of all, where would you expect him to go? Like to the local pub? Are they going to go to Disneyland? First of all, I want to remind you that Peter and John don't have a home in Jerusalem. They're from Galilee. So when it says they went home, it means that they went back to the place that they were staying, which is where the rest of the disciples were staying. So now that they believe Jesus has risen from the dead, they're going back to the rest of the disciples. They're going home because they want the rest of the disciples to know that Jesus has risen. Now, drop down in the chapter to verse 19. It tells us what happens later on in the day. Verse 19 of the same chapter. So, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So remember, I told you they were hiding. They were all together and they were hiding and they locked the doors. They were afraid that the authorities were going to come after them. It says that Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So Jesus didn't come through the door. He passed through the walls and came to where the disciples were. He had a resurrected body. In the same way that he passed through the stone tomb, he passed into this building where the disciples were. And he says, "Peace be with you." And then look at verse 20. "And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side." He proved to them that he was raised from the dead. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. There was great joy in that place, in that home, when they realized that Jesus had really risen from the dead. So I want you to notice that all the disciples were there. No one had gone home. Thomas wasn't there. And, of course, Judas wasn't there. He had already killed himself. So they were all there. And if you look at Luke 24, verse 34, you'll see that before this meeting, Jesus had appeared to Peter. Peter had received the forgiveness from Jesus for denying him three times. And now they're all together. So Peter and John had obviously convinced them that Jesus was alive and that they shouldn't go anywhere. So it was great that Peter and John went home. Because Peter and John went home, they prepared the others to see the risen Christ. And isn't that what we should be doing? We should be preparing people to see the risen Lord. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, there's the example of Mary and the other women who sought to honor Jesus. And we too should honor Jesus in all that we say, do, and think. And then I also want you to think about Mary. If you're here and if you are in any way involved in the occult or in any way involved in promoting abortion or homosexuality or gender change, you must turn away from those things. Those things are in opposition to the will of God. And they will put you and pull you away from Christ. If you're like Mary and enslaved by any unholy thing or any addiction, turn away from those things and allow Jesus to set you free. And then, like Mary, follow Jesus and devote your life to Him. Then secondly, we should be eager to learn about Jesus. Like Peter and John, we should run to Jesus. We should seek to know Him better. Jesus is deep. We should allow Him to direct our thinking and let Him lead us through each day. Like Peter and John, we should love and care about those we live with and desire that they too come to know Jesus and know that He is alive and that in Him there is forgiveness and eternal life. Parents, your first priority should be to help your kids grow and to know Christ. And then thirdly, we should seek to understand the Scriptures. Jesus says that we don't live by food alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Scripture is the nourishment for our soul. That's why it's so important for us to come to church. Not just any church, but a church where Christ is honored and His Word is preached. We need to nourish our souls and spend time daily in the Word of God. If you have a problem reading the Scriptures every day, I'd like to recommend that you pick up a daily bread. They're right by the front door. They're free. And they have a little scripture and a little devotion for every day of the week. And they'll help you understand the scriptures. And then lastly, we should rejoice in the resurrection. We should never forget that our real home is in heaven. And that we should be preparing to meet our Lord. We should be preparing ourselves to live with Him forever. We should be looking forward to living in a place where there is no sorrow, no disease, no death, no funerals, no graves, and no evil, only life and eternal glory. We have a wonderful future to look forward to, and we should be excited about all that God has prepared for us. Let's pray together. Dear, wonderful, holy Father, as we think about this world, as we remember the paradise that you created, we're ashamed of how we've polluted your world. We're ashamed of our sin. And we know that this world is messed up because of sin. And it would have been perfectly just for you to just destroy all of creation. But instead, you allowed us to go our own sinful ways. But you visited us in Jesus and died to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could know you and live with you forever. And I want to pause and say that if you're here this morning or if you're watching and listening online and you've never repented of your sins and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I'd like to invite you to do that now. Don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Just in the quietness of your own heart, turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know I'm sinful. I know I'm responsible for offending others by the things that I've said and done. I know that there's evil in me. And I repent of that and turn away from it. And there's things I struggle with, but I'm going to trust you to help me with those things I struggle with. And I receive you now as my Savior and my King. I'm no longer going to live for myself, I'm going to live for you. This is your world. And so I'm going to live for you and all that you've prepared for me. And dear Father, as we think about this Resurrection Sunday, we are so grateful for your mercy. We're so glad to know that, yes, we too can be raised from the dead. We're so glad to know that we'll be released from this physical body and join you with a resurrected body. What an exciting adventure to think about and to contemplate. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you and ask that you would do a new work in our hearts and that we would look to you and allow you to change us and to prepare us for heaven, which is our real home. And so, Lord, we thank you for all that you desire to do in and through us. We pray that you would remove anything that's keeping us from following you. And we pray, Lord, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as you continue your work in us. And we pray this all in your wonderful name. Amen and amen.